Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, that you are here. Lord, we don't have to chase around or go some pilgrimage to find you, but you are here, Lord. You are nearer than our breath, and we thank you and we praise you, for your presence is what is precious to us, Lord. If your presence is not with us, Lord, then we meet in vain. So we thank you, Lord, that you are here. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you, Lord, in the midst. And we've gathered unto Jesus today. Father, I want to bring Ilana before you, Lord, and ask that you would touch her. Lord, you'd refresh her soul, refresh her heart, Lord. Give her a rest and a healing touch, Lord. We just lift her before you as a church and ask you to bless her today, Lord. Father, we thank you again that we can have the freedom to look into your scriptures today. And Father, as we do that, I ask that you would open them up to us. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us this morning? Lord, the flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come this morning and inspire us as we look into the scriptures, Lord, and challenge us. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength to put into place that which we hear and see and understand. Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, I just ask you to do this, Lord. We need your help. Lord, for apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. So we ask for your help this morning. Help me, Lord, as I fumble through this, Lord, as I endeavor to bring to you what's on my heart and as I see in the scriptures, Lord, and bless it to each of our hearts. Lord, may the church hear what the Spirit is saying unto us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to Revelations chapter 4 as we continue on. We've been in the Revelation for almost a year now. Doesn't seem that long, does it? Oh, good. Such a resounding yes. So it's been boring, huh? Also, I'll tell you something else. We've been in this building 6 years today. Our first meeting was 6 years ago on Memorial Day weekend. So it's been 6 years we've been in here. Hasn't God blessed us with this? Amen. It's been just such a blessing for us, and try to bless the community with it as well. So it's really been a blessing. And so Revelations chapter 4, if you have a Bible, you're going to want to open it. If you want to find a Bible, there's probably one on that wall under the table. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and my challenge is to be done at 11:30 today. Not tomorrow, but 11:30 tonight. Okay, maybe not. Let me give us some background. We're finishing up this chapter. We're going to do the last verses, the last half of verse 8 through verse 11, so the last part of the chapter. This is the view we've seen as Revelation opens up, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book is about. It's not about all these other weird things. And it's not even necessarily about the end times. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation that God gave to him, to show unto us, that it would be an encouragement. And so the first chapter, we see the revelation of Christ. The next two chapters, we see a revelation of the seven churches of Asia, which are representative of churches all around the world for every age. The fourth chapter opened up with heaven opening, and our view goes, it moves from being a view of the earthly kingdom, of the church. It opens up to see what's going on in heaven. Because heaven is where the true church is. She is the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And in some one day, if we turn to Revelation 21, we would see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven out of God and will rest upon a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So in this fourth chapter, heaven is open to us and we get a glimpse to look into heaven and see what is it all about. And that's in this fourth chapter, and really it's a chapter of worship, of awe, of wonder. And this is really the hallmark of the whole book. It is a book, the book of Revelation, of worship and awe and wonder and reverence. And when we get to the fifth chapter, it's a view of redemption. So it's like the fourth chapter, we get to see what's going on there and who's there. Who is represented by the 24 elders and the four living creatures? Who and what do they represent? How did they get there? Chapter 5. And that's where we'll eventually get, God willing, is into chapter 5. But here we have chapter 4. And so we've seen again that this chapter represents the spiritual kingdom of God, the true invisible church of the Redeemer, but we get to look at it, what's going on. This is the true nature of the church and its spiritual kingdom. Though here, yet on earth, it's imperfect, but in heaven, it is perfect. But here, not quite so. This view is appreciated by us, and it resonates in us. Okay, so this view, as we've gone through this fourth chapter, it has become precious to us. It resonates to us. It is appreciated by us only to the extent that I right now live in heaven, that I enjoy heavenly things. If I don't enjoy heavenly things, the view of heaven has no attraction for me. But the more and more and more we choose to live in the heavenlies, the more and more and more we choose to live by the Spirit, the more and more we choose to look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only temporal, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. And as we wean ourselves off of this world, as it were, and set our affections in heaven, and as Philippians tells us, our citizenship is in heaven. The more we do that, the more precious the view of heaven becomes, and the more precious this chapter is. So it opens with an open door. I'm just going to go through it quickly. It opens this chapter with an open heaven. There's a door opened in heaven. I must be in the Spirit to see this heavenly thing. John was in the Spirit. So to enjoy these things of heaven, it's a spiritual thing. I must be in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. We see thunders and lightnings as we enter into, which means pay attention. Again, if we heard loud thunderings and lightnings, we know something's coming. It draws our attention, so something's coming. We see him that sat upon the throne, and he's like a jasper, a red stone. There's something reddish about him. Could it be sacrifice is about him? Could it be blood of the Lamb that is about him? We'll see in the next chapter. We see around the throne a rainbow, the color of an emerald, showing us that there is a covenant of peace, that God is a God of covenant. He will not break his covenant. Though we are unfaithful, he will never be unfaithful to us, for he cannot deny himself. We see 24 thrones, and on the 24 thrones there's 24 elders seating. Elders are those who are mature. The thrones are there showing judgment, and the scriptures tell us, do you not know, church, that you will judge the angels? I don't understand it, but I want to know this book. This book is life-saving to us. This book is nourishment to us. This book, as the Spirit empowers this book, is our life thread to heaven. It shows us what truth is. It shows us what life is. It shows us what heaven is like. It shows us what the new birth looks like. It shows us what Christians are to look like. It also shows us evil. This book is a gift to us. And so those elders are ones who are mature. They're working themselves into the book and through the book. They're judging. They're discerning. They're also robed with white robes, which is a sign of the priesthood. They're also crowned with gold crowns, which show that they are rulers. And so we are to rule over our lives. We are to be priests in our own life and over our families, to rule our families well, to be a good priest within our family. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those because we've seen them before. We've spent time on them. Before the throne are seven lamps of fire, which it says are the seven spirits of God. There are not seven spirits of God. It's just seven is the number of completeness, that all of God is ablaze. Someone quoted this morning, Ted did, our God is a consuming fire. Before the throne of God, we see seven blazing lamps, and they are the Spirit of God blazing. He is zealous for his people. He has come to baptize his people with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and he is purging his threshing floor from any chaff that is in our life. The Holy Spirit is working in our life. So that's that picture, and we go on again. Before the throne is a sea of glass, clear as crystal, which stands for purity. The old temple, Solomon's, had a great laver in it that was filled with tens of thousands of gallons of water where the priests could go and wash themselves. And before the throne of God is this great laver. It's a whole sea of glass, clear as crystal. There's nothing there but purity and holiness. And those who enter and come near the throne must be purified by the blood of the Lamb and cleansed. And so that's what we see there. And then we see the four living creatures. It talks four living creatures, the ones who have been made alive before the throne. They're full of eyes. without, behind, or in front and behind and within. They're full of eyes. They are wise ones. They are on the watch. They discern what's happening out here, and they refrain from it. They see what's happening behind them, and they don't get caught unawares. They have eyes within, and they know themselves, and they are ruling well over themselves. They have intuition and discernment. Their eyes without, behind, and within. These are the four living creatures. They also have the appearance of a lion. They're courageous. Again, these are pictures of Christians, okay? It's a picture of the saints in heaven. That's what it is. And they have a face like a lion. We are to be courageous and bold as lions. They also have the face of an ox. And again, that is a beast of burden. It is an animal that works tirelessly and is patient and yet strong and yet gentle. And so is a Christian, working tirelessly for the kingdom of God, patient, long-suffering, gentle. They also have the face of a man because these Christians are intelligent. They're intelligent, they're wise, they're intuitive. They also are able to love brethren. Dogs love, I mentioned it last week, they're very affectionate. In fact, our dog that we're taking care of, that we've had for a year, jumped up in bed this morning and laid with Elana. And I went to give it, because it has to have a walk every day, right, Jack? Eric, you guys have walked the dog. Every morning it's got to have a walk. It's got to be fed. It wouldn't get out of bed to eat or to go on a walk because it sensed Elana was sick. I called it. I made the food noise. It wouldn't come. So it has an affection, but not like men. We are to love one another with the pure love unfeigned. So this is a man. He's intelligent. And then fourthly, it has the face of an eagle. It lives in heaven. Eagles are heavenly creatures. In this life of ours, we are to live in the heavenlies. We are to be intuitive. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to soar above the things of this world and not get drugged down into those things. They are not crows. They're eagles. They're not sparrows or pigeons. We're to be eagles. So that's the view of them. So this is the view of church in heaven. They have wings, three sets of two wings. With two, they cover their face because in the presence of God, they are bashful. They are. There's an old English word called shamefacedness, which today it's almost impossible to make someone blush because this world has been so seared and so hardened by sin and crud that they blush almost over nothing. But here, these creatures in heaven, these spiritual ones who've been made alive, they cover their faces because they know, I am unworthy to be here. God is so glorious, and they hide their faces. Yet they're there, belonging there, because they're His. They have two wings that cover their feet, because their feet may have been defiled, because they're earthy, they're frail. They speak of humanity, so they're covered. And then with the last two wings, they fly because they want to obey God. When they hear God, they obey and they fly and they go. With two, they fly. They're obedient and on the mission that God has sent them. So that's the view up to this point. That's all the peripherals. And now what are they excited about? We come now to the vision, if I can say it that way, an explanation, a deeper explanation of what thrills heaven. Now these heavenly beings, the 24 elders, the four living ones, they speak to us and they teach us something. And that's where we've come to. And the subject is worship. This is the theme of heaven. This should be the theme of our life. This is our reasonable service, as Romans 12:1 would say, to worship God. Our lives, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should be worshiping God by the way we live. This is what the scriptures teach us. So let us, this is worship. Turn then, I'm in chapter 4 of Revelation. We're going to start on the last line, the middle basically of verse 8. And in my version it says, and they do not rest day or night. It's talking about the four living creatures. We're up to this point and we're moving into the throne room. And that being who sits on the throne has such an effect. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, He who was and is and ever shall be, or He who was and is to come. And whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You alone are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and they were created. Some versions will have, and for Your pleasure they are. That's the Old King James Version. For Your pleasure they are. But that is the same when you boil it down to this. By Your will they exist. So this is what the cry of heaven is. This morning we worshiped. Did we worship? And when they, there's so much in this. We're going to get through it, I trust. as we work through this view, they cry, holy, holy, holy. I'm back at verse 8. They cry, holy, holy, holy. One phrase. The next phrase, Lord God Almighty. The third phrase, who was and is to come. This is, they're teaching us. We're getting heaven open and they're teaching us something. This is what the scriptures are about, is teaching. This is my calling, is to teach. This is what God will hold me accountable for, is teaching the scriptures. They are life to us and they are bread to us. So this is what they do. Holy, holy, holy. This is God's essence, is that it's holiness. We can talk about the grace of God. We can talk about the love of God. But if God wasn't holy, what would His love be? What would His love be if He wasn't holy? It would be self-centered. You couldn't trust it. What would His mercy be if He wasn't holy? That maybe there wouldn't be any. Could you trust a God who wasn't holy? Everything that God is comes out of His holiness. This is the essence of His being. And when they look at Him, these four living creatures, they cry this, other, other, other. They've never seen anything like it. In fact, they cover their eyes. They cover their feet. They're amazed and they can't put it into words. We see the word holy, but it really means other. He is absolutely other. We're lost in wonder, love and praise. We sang it earlier today. Lost in wonder. He is other. This is what is to rapture our hearts. We are to be so in love with God, so raptured of who He is. I mean, what is a new car? What is a new house compared to Him? This will be our eternal business, is Him. Not even our children, not even our spouses, certainly not our jobs or our farms or whatever it is. It is Him. Holy, holy, holy. He is other. Hallelujah, Lord. You're so much more than we can imagine. And He wants to show Himself to us. So we get this glimpse in the book of Him. Holy. The next phrase we see is Lord God Almighty. There is nothing that He cannot do. There is absolutely nothing. I don't care what condition I'm in. I don't care what condition I was brought into in this world. I don't care what condition or what things I am facing. Lord, He is Lord, Master, Sovereign, God Almighty. Lord God, He is Almighty. What a blessing for us that He is Almighty. They recognize His power and His authority is omnipotent. In the book of Daniel, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what are you doing? What have you done? Nobody can say that to Him. He is Almighty. There's not a nation that can stand before Him. Job 42 says, then Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be restrained. This is Lord God Almighty. That's who we worship. That's who we stand before. And if He's my God, then those things are impossible, that are impossible to men, they are very possible with God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Then it says, who was and is to come. That's their third refrain. Who was, who is, and is to come. It speaks of the eternity of God. And this excites these heavenly beings because three times they mention in these three verses the eternity of God. There's something about it. We can't get our minds about it, that God always was. We'll look at that a little more as we move on. But the eternity of God excites them. So in Job 36 it says, "Behold, God is great and we know Him not." Not in fullness, but we better be knowing Him increasingly. I hope I know Christ better today than I knew Him a month ago, much less a year ago, much less 40 years ago, to know Him. This is our calling, is to know God. So it says there in Job, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable." In Psalm 90 it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And I remember as a child sitting in school, in the Catholic school, when they taught us these, some of these good things, and sitting in church trying to get my mind around the eternity of God. And I couldn't do it. My mind would get to a certain point and go, it'd fritz out. It just wouldn't work. I couldn't get back there to understand that God, He's never had a beginning. It's just, we can see nothing that hasn't had a beginning, and yet He's had no beginning. The God who was. God has no beginning. Now, this is the question. Is this our testimony? If you look at that again, it says, who was. In our lives, can we look back with eyes behind us as the living beings are and see the faithfulness of God? God is faithful to His children. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, we're not going to go through things, but our tribulations can serve us and make us more Christ-like. They can be turned from pain into gain as we remain faithful. And even that verse I quoted from 2 Corinthians 4, the end of chapter 4, it says that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, they work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory while we look not on the things that are seen. So there's a glory in these things. In Romans 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, endurance. But tribulations can work for us. And we look back and see the faithfulness of God. What a privilege to see the faithfulness of God in our lives. In Genesis 22, we find that there Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. And when he went up the mountain to sacrifice his son, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he said, "God will provide." In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. Is that our testimony? In 1 Samuel 7, we find there that after the defeat of the enemy, Samuel lifted up a great stone and he called it, "This stone is my Ebenezer. God is my help." And this should be our testimony as Christians that, yeah, we've gone through things. Maybe we've even failed a bit. Maybe whatever. But as we look back, my God has been faithful. He is my provider. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my Ebenezer. So, you know, this can be our testimony. This should be our testimony. So He who was, He who is, at this very moment, we can know Him now. Do I know Him now? Is He my God now? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me." But it is Christ who now lives. In John 14, Jesus says, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." He is. Today in worship was God with you, in you. He is a God who is. And then the third phrase is, He who is to come. This was the excitement of the early church. There was a word they used, Maranatha in the Greek, which means He's coming quickly. And they felt Jesus was coming quickly. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years, hasn't it? But He's still coming quickly in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, in but a moment, Jesus shall return from heaven. And He is the one who is coming. Therefore, Peter tells us, St. Peter in his epistle, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the return of Jesus Christ." He's going to put a real hope on us. There we will have real salvation. Here we're being saved. When we get to glory, when He comes, we are saved. It is fulfilled. What a wonderful promise. In 1 John 2, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Rest in Him. Abide in Him. Am I abiding in Him? Do I know Him? Am I born again? Am I resting in Him? "Now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have this confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." But I've got to know Him now. Little children, abide in Him. now? Am I born again? Am I aware? Do I know experientially that Christ, the Holy Spirit, has put me in Christ? Am I born again? Have I been born anew? Is there a new nature in me? Has the Holy Ghost come and done this great miracle and placed me in Christ? You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, one of the most religious men in the world, to a man who led a religion, the only religion that we see written in the book that Jesus Christ began, that God began way back with Abraham. He took a nation and it was called the Jewish nation. And to them he gave the statutes of how to be a nation and how to serve Christ and how to sacrifice. Only them and them only. Now the leader of that nation comes to Jesus at night and Jesus says to him, he doesn't say, you know, you got to be a little more religious. You got to try a little harder. You got to do this. He just said, Nicodemus, you leader of this Jewish nation from which I have been born into, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Isn't that something? He doesn't beat around the bush. We must be born again. So has the Spirit of God put me in Christ? Has the Spirit of God put Christ in me? So this is what it means to us. So he is the coming one. Now we're going to move on. I'm in verse 9 where it says, wherefore, or whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. There it says again, forever and ever. So when the living creatures, they're giving glory and they're giving honor, can we not worship like this? We see them doing it in heaven. This is what we'll be doing throughout eternity, giving him glory and honor and power. Should we not be doing that now? We had this great opportunity this morning. Was I too tired to worship, to give God my all? Was I preoccupied with things? My wife gave me the freedom to come here. She said, you go to church and enjoy God. I'll be praying for you. You know, what a blessing. So have we worshiped God this morning? This is what we are to do. Can we worship like this, giving God glory and honor and thanks? Notice, again, this emphasis on the eternity of God. But this is what heaven is about. It's about worship. Verse 10. And when the four living creatures gave this honor, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Look at the postures. One is seated on the throne. He doesn't fall down. One time, Jesus fell down carrying his cross, but never again. Praise him. Never again will he bow under sin. Never again will he let men torture him. He is on the throne, and when he comes off of it, woe be unto us if we're not ready for his coming. And so the Father and Christ in the throne, because he said he was going to sit together with the Father on his throne. There he is. And what happens? They fall down. What a wonder. And people get embarrassed because somebody raises a hand in church. My. What an adventure to raise your hand in church. Go to a ball game and see what happens. You know. Anyway. 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him. Worship him. Remember the meaning of worship? It means to ascribe worth. What do I ascribe worth to? Again, a car, a child, a spouse, property. But to ascribe worth to God. The way I live will show what I ascribe worth to. And so they worship him forever and ever and ever. It's interesting, in 1743, I don't know if any of you remember that, but in 1743, Handel's Messiah made its first appearance in England. I wasn't there, I missed that one. But in 1743, Handel's Messiah, first time performed in England, and especially for King George II. And he heard Handel's Messiah. England had never heard it before. Perhaps an English-speaking world had never heard it before. And there it is, 1743, King George is there. When they finished the Hallelujah Chorus, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When they finished it, King George stood up all alone and bowed his head before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know if he was a Christian man, if he knew him, but he sensed there the reverence, the awesomeness of this God. He was in a mood, in a element of worship, whether he knew it or not. He stood up and he bowed his head. How about us? What does this perpetual response of worship, say. This is a perpetual response that they just immediately, they get up and they're on their knees before Him. What should we be like? You know, just it gives us, it takes us so much out of the earth, doesn't it? Out of our worldliness, out of our daily routines, to see this continual, perpetual response of them before the throne. They are ascribing worth to Him who is on the throne. And the more I live there, the less earth becomes important to me. There's so many things I don't care about anymore. My brother just got back from a fishing trip out in the river, and my wife says, "Oh, that's too bad. Wouldn't you like to do that?" And I go, "I don't know. I mean, it'd be all right. I suppose if some of us brothers got together and went fishing, I'd probably go. But, you know, I like getting in this book. You know, I like being with you guys, you know, and, you know, maybe we can catch some fish. I don't know." But, you know, earth becomes less and heaven becomes greater. Maybe it has something to do with age. I don't know. Anyway, these are the saints, the saved ones, exhibiting the life of God in the soul of man, soaring, worshiping, lion-like, workers together, intelligent men, loving one another, eagle-like, soaring through the heavens, worshiping God. This is our great calling, to worship God. These are the saints, the saved ones, exhibiting the life of God. To really worship again, we must be born again. I must have Christ in me. I must know Him in a reality. Otherwise, I'm just worshiping something man-made that man invented. Dead men cannot worship God. We must be made alive. And it's wonderful in Ephesians 2, it says, "We who were lost in sin, we walked according to the course of this world. While we were yet in sin, God made us alive." Wow! What a mystery! It wasn't like there was a transgression that I kind of was getting out of sin and I was getting a little closer to God and I was getting a little bit better and I was almost in heaven, almost right for Christ. I was just cleaning myself up a little bit more. No! While we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. While I was dead in sins, is what Ephesians 2 says. While I was dead in sins, Christ made me alive. Wow! What a difference. Boom! Christ made me alive. Do you remember the moment? Christ made us alive while I was dead in sin. Not kind of working my way out of it, not halfway there. No. Praise God. He does wonders, doesn't He, with us? They fall prostrate before His throne. What does that say about God? What does that say about us? What does it say what we should be doing to fall prostrate before His throne? It shows me several things. One is absolute surrender. They absolutely surrender to Him. They're not bargaining with Him. They're not bringing even prayer requests before Him. They're just an absolute surrender. They're acknowledging the sovereignty of God, that He is sovereign over everything. It shows the humility of their hearts. They realize that, you know, people think God owes them something. Only thing God owes us is eternal judgment. But He's not going to give that to those who accept Him. We get eternal reward. But that's all He owes us is judgment. That's what grace is about. That's what mercy is about. What a wonderful thing. It shows the worth-ship of God, what He is worth as they fall before Him. Not falling before themselves. We're so eaten up with self. And it again, I've got time to read you a couple hymns about this falling before the throne. There's two hymns. I might read them both. And they're written by a man named, well, let me read them first. This first one is called, and it's a hymn we sung here some time ago, "O Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say, for very love Thy sacred name 1,000 times a day. O Jesus, Lord, with me abide. I rest in Thee, whate'er betide. Thy gracious smile is my reward. I love You, Lord. I love Thee so, I know not how, my transports to control." Imagine that. I can't control myself. I'm so in love with Him. That's what this hymn writer is saying. "Thy love is like a burning fire within my very soul. Burn, burn, O love, within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day, till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. What limit is there to this love? Thy flight, where will You stay? On." So this love is a growing love. On, our Lord is sweeter far today than yesterday. Then the other hymn that I want to quote, which again we sung, this one is in the old red hymnal. And it goes like this. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seats in depths of burning light. How beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Let me drop down. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother ever so mild, bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy child. And it ends with, Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Before thy throne, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. What a thing to gaze. Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. Those two hymns have both come from the same writer, F. Frederick W. Faber, who was an Anglican priest who defected from Anglicanism and became a Catholic priest. And he wrote those two hymns. Great hymns. Great hymns of the faith. He also wrote Faith of Our Fathers. You might have heard that one. He wrote that one too. So there it is. So they cast their crowns. This is the next thing we see. We're back in Revelation. They cast their crowns before him. O Lord, I'm just going to read this. That I've taken it from a book. O Lord, we have received these crowns. We sang in two of the songs today. It talked about crowns and casting crowns. I don't know if you caught it. That'd be a good name for a musical group, Christian group, wouldn't it? Casting crowns. I know there's one. O Lord, we have received these crowns, but we are wholly unworthy of them. To thee alone they belong. For by thy sovereign grace alone were we prepared for them. By thy grace alone were we enabled to perform the good work which thou hast been pleased to reward us. And by thy grace were we brought to the enjoyment of these rewards. Grace prompted the plan of our salvation. Grace carried it into execution. Grace prepared for us a Savior and chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Grace inclined us to choose and to follow the Savior thus provided. And grace has finally crowned us with eternal glories. To thy grace then, O our God, thy free, rich, sovereign, distinguishing grace belongs all the glory of our salvation, and to that grace we ascribe it. In all that we offer or can offer, we only present thee with that which is already thine. Not one gem in our celestial crowns belong to us. Not one will we retain. Thou art all in all, and we are nothing, and we cast them before your throne. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I fought my fight, my race is run. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you too, if you fight rightly. But these crowns we will cast before him, because Paul said it was the grace of God that worked in him. Though he labored more than others, yet it was the grace of God in him. Strange paradox about answering to the grace of God. And finally, in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. It answers so much. The chief end of these heavenly beings, which are a picture of the true spiritual church of God, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the end of us, is to worship God. That's why we were created, to give God glory, to worship Him. They acknowledge that He hath created all things. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Proverbs 16. And by your glory, and by your will, they exist, or for your pleasure they are. By your will they exist. We exist. You are breathing today because it's God's will for you to breathe. Ella was born because it was God's will to bring her into time and into vision. And it was God's will for that. God's will. We exist by Him, spiritually, physically. It's God's will. How are we, you know, we just can't get around Him. He's so big. I'm glad that He holds my life. We don't know when we're going to die, we don't know anything that way. God knows it. And by His will, we exist. Who is God? If I can trust Him, if I love Him wholly and learning to love Him more and more in my small little way, can I trust Him that by His will, we exist? Isn't it? Wow, we better know this God, don't you think? Because we only exist because of His will. We came into life because of His will. Born again because of His will. Staying alive because of His will. It's Him all the way. That's who they see before the throne. Wow, it's just wonderful. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him, that is from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created through Him." Isaiah 66:1-2, "Thus saith Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me? And what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, says Jehovah." And I'm going to finish here in Ephesians chapter 1, picking up three verses and kind of piecing them together about this God. We exist by His will, having predestined us to the adoption as sons of Jesus Christ, or as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the pleasure which He purposed in Himself. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1 verses, I got 5, I've got verses 9 and verse 11. Just coupled them together. And lastly, the thing that I want us to mention here is that you notice in this heavenly vision, there are no spectators. Do you see anybody standing by the sidelines? Looking in and saying, "Oh, that was interesting. I might get into that." Or, "Wow, that was boring. I'm glad I'm not in that." Or, "Maybe I'll feel like being in this worship next week." Or, "Oh, that's only for those guys. I can't worship God like that." There are no spectators in heaven. They're all participators. I've said it maybe 50 times, haven't I? Christianity is a participation sport or a participation life. It is not for spectators. And there around the throne, man, everybody's in. Everybody's in. They're all in. Will you be in? Will I be in? Will I give my all to Christ? Will I surrender my life to Christ? Will I go on to know Him more and more and more? Because someday, by His will on earth, I will not exist, and I will be before His throne. And it says twice in the New Testament, in Romans and in Corinthians, that someday we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done with this life. And wow, we want to be right with God, don't we? Be on fire for God. There's just falling before His throne. That Christ would be all in all, and that we would be complete in Him and Him alone. I have a book at home that's almost 700 pages. Ralph Robinson is the author. Almost 700 pages, and it's all on that phrase, Christ all in all. 700 pages on it, going through the whole Bible, weaving what that means to have Christ all in all. These men overshadow us quite a bit that have soaked themselves into Christ in the Scriptures. Well, let's pray, and then maybe we'll close with a hymn. Father, we thank You again for the Scriptures, Lord, that You have given to us. You've taught us to read this book that we might understand this book. Lord, and this is what the Bible is. It is just means the book. This is the book. We thank You for it, Lord. I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to live out that which we hear and we understand, Lord, that we would be not hearers of the word, but doers only. Lord, burn within us, burn fiercely night and day. Lord, that all the love of other things would be burned and burned away. that Christ would be all in all to us. Father, we thank you for one another. Lord, we thank you for this salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for little Ella today and the Timmerman family. Lord, we just commend ourselves unto you then. For Jesus' sake, come Holy Spirit and have your way in our life, we pray. Amen.